This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, all this week, the second message in a series called Blueprint, taken from the book of 1 Timothy. Last week, we talked about the blueprint for love from the first chapter. We continue in the first chapter today talking about the blueprint for life change or radical life change. God bless you as you listen to this message this week.
It's one of my favorite stories. It's told by Dale Galloway in his book, The Awesome Power of Attitude. I'm going to start with it. I used it in the middle of the message, but I'm going to start with it today. Dale tells the true story of a Fortune 500 CEO who, along with his wife, was driving down an isolated highway in California. He noticed that the gas gauge showed that they needed gas. They were near empty. So, finding an out-of-the-way gas station, they stopped to fill up. The CEO went into the restroom, and when he returned, he noticed something he thought was strange at the time. His wife had gotten out of the car and was talking to the gas attendant. The attendant and this executive's wife were laughing and just having a great time talking and visiting, and it was almost as if they knew each other. Nothing was said. He got back in the car and they drove off together, and about 2 or 3 minutes down the road, he said, "Did you know that guy?" And she said, "Well, yeah, just vaguely. We went to the same high school at the same time. He recognized me, and we were just talking about people that we knew in common and just kind of reminiscing about the old high school days." He said nothing. The executive did. Got down the road 3 or 4 miles, and he said, "Well, aren't you glad you married me, the chairman of the board of a Fortune 500 company, rather than that poor guy who pumps gas for a living?" She answered with a pride that matched his. She said, "If I had married him, he would be the chairman of the board and you would be pumping gas." Both husband and wife in that case had a proud heart and a pride that matched each other. I love that story. But let me tell you what it reveals. There's no room in the kingdom of God for a man or woman with a proud heart when it comes to coming to Christ. You don't come to the Lord and say, "Aren't you glad to have me? Do you realize the skills and the talents I have? Do you realize what I bring to the table to be a part of the church?" And the Lord must shake his head saying, "Who does this guy, who does this woman think he or she is?" We come in humility or not at all. There's been a lot written about radical life change. In fact, it's one of the three pillars of Crossview Christian Church. Radical life change is our first pillar. And we try to judge everything we do, every mission we support. Does it involve radical life change? And what I found out by doing some research is that a lot of people talk about radical life change. We don't have the corner on that phrase. A lot of people in the world system, apart from Christ, talk about radical life change. And I'm not saying this is bad or evil. I'm just going to share with you what some people write about radical life change. Alden Tan is a writer, I think, of Oriental background. He says there are 5 things that will instantly, radically change your life. Give up social media for a month. How would some of you feel about that? 2, take up meditation or yoga. 3, travel. 4, exercise. He says it's not about getting ripped and getting a six-pack. I thought he was talking about it. Neither is exercise all about counting calories in your life. Exercise gives health. With a healthy body comes a healthy mind. Good advice. And 5, he said, read.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, we'll begin with the reading of the text from 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul talks about his past and talks about his present and future because of Christ. That's radical life change. That's crosshope.org. Crosshope.org. Well, what do you think of when I mention the phrase radical life change? Some people think it has to do with weight loss. Some people think it has to do with a new job or a new career or buying a house or buying a new car. Radical life change means much more than that biblically and spiritually. It has to do with the inner change that comes into a man or woman's life because of Christ. Let's talk about it with part two of this second message from 1 Timothy.
I found Ken Word, another author, who said, here's my five suggestions for radical life change. Believe that you matter. Believe that life matters. Believe that there are amazing stores of potential within you. Number four, believe that relationships matter most. Not a bad idea. And number five, believe you can make a difference. Great ideas from two different authors, and there's more to find on the internet. You can find it yourself this afternoon, but I want to share this with you. The greatest blueprint for life change and radical life change is in the passage of Scripture we study today, where the Apostle Paul says that he came to Christ as a man who recognized his sinfulness and that Christ is a great Savior. That's life change. That is radical life change when a man or woman in this room, a young person in this room, or in one of our worship services in the old building, you decide today that I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. That's when radical life change happens. How do I know that? Because of everything we read in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, continuing this series we started last week, life change. Radical life change, the blueprint for radical life change. It's in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Do you know what's interesting about him calling himself a violent man? Nobody admits to violence, I found. You rarely will meet a man or woman who talks about their past. They'll talk about a lot of things. They'll admit an affair. They'll admit a lot of stuff, but they don't admit violence. Because it scares people, for one thing. And Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor of the church, and I was a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Paul's saying, go home with this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example or blueprint for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And now a beautiful doxology or hymn of praise in verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Life change will never happen in your life. And I really mean this, and I say this as lovingly as I know how. Life change, radical life change will never happen until you acknowledge two things. I am a sinner who needs forgiveness. And number two, Christ is the forgiver.
Well, if indeed that is the definition of radical life change, I have a question for you. Has that radical life change happened in your life where you acknowledged in your heart of hearts, I'm a sinner and Christ is a great Savior? Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
Life change will never happen in your life. And I really mean this. And I say this as lovingly as I know how. Life change, radical life change will never happen until you acknowledge two things. I am a sinner who needs forgiveness. And number two, Christ is the forgiver. He is the one who forgives my sin. And you can dress it up and say, I need this in my life, and I need this concept to develop in my life, and I need a good self-image, and I need this. You can talk about anything you want. But until you come to the place in your life as a man or woman or young person that you recognize what Paul did, that I am a great sinner, and he called himself the worst, and he meant it. It wasn't, you know, self-deprecating comment. He really meant that. And Christ is a great Savior. That is blueprint. That's the example. That's the model. That's the model for radical life change. I want to do a little verse by verse with you today. Verse 13 says, even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Three things: blasphemer, persecutor, and violent man. He was talking about his past before he became the Apostle Paul. He was known, remember, some of you don't know this, but he had another name, Saul of Tarsus. His name was changed after coming to Christ. Some of you know what that's like because people use a different name when they talk about you. They use different names when they describe you, your past you, and the new you. And you know what I mean. What do you bring to the table in terms of your past? And I want to suggest this to you. Everybody has a past. I don't buy this notion that, you know, every third person has a past or every fourth person has a past. We all bring a past to the table. That's the nature of life. We are born into a world of sin. We're born into a world of sin to sinful parents. I don't know about you, but I had sinful parents, and so did you. Just like you're a sinful parent to some children that call you dad or mom. We're sinners who need forgiveness. And he describes his life in graphic terms in verse 13, and then verse 14, he said, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." What do you need poured out in your life? More money? That's what most people think. Lord, more money. Lord, just give me another car. Lord, we need a new house. We need about another 1,000 square feet and everything will be great. Thanks. And we tell the Lord what we want him to pour out in our lives. When's the last time that you or I, and I'm including myself, said, "Lord, pour out your grace on me. Your grace and your mercy." Grace means unmerited favor, something I don't deserve. When's the last time you or I asked the Lord to do that? Pour it out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I love verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He meant that. That wasn't false humility. He meant that. Verse 16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life."
Have you ever heard someone describe coming into money that brought radical life change to them, winning the lottery, getting an inheritance? Maybe you have. Maybe that's happened to you. The greatest life change that could ever happen is coming to know Christ. That's radical life change. This message will continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org.
Verse 16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." You get Paul's logic here? He's telling you, if the Lord can forgive a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of Christ. We don't know the things he said about Jesus before coming to Christ. That's what he's talking about. He said, "I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I persecuted Christians before coming to Christ. And I was a violent man." As I mentioned earlier, not many people will admit to violence as a part of their past. And I'm serious about that. Think the last time somebody said to you, "Well, I was a violent woman in my heyday." No, nobody says that. They admit to a lot of other things before they would admit violence. Paul said, "I was a violent man." And the Lord dealt with him and poured out his grace and mercy. Here's my point. If the Lord can pour out grace and mercy and redemption on a man named the Apostle Paul, why would you question for one second what the Lord can do in your life? I mentioned this recently, but I think some people have what I call a form of pride when they say, "I believe God could forgive everyone else, but he couldn't forgive me." That can be a form of pride. And I've actually looked people right in the eye when they say, "I don't know if the Lord could forgive me of something, Randy, I did 20 years ago or whenever." I look right at them. I've done this at least 3 times that I can remember. "And what in the world did he die on the cross for? What did he die for if your sin was not covered by what happened on the cross?" And then they realize it's almost like a subliminal realization, "Oh my gosh, you're right. If God can't forgive my sin, then what in the world did Jesus die on the cross for? He died that we might have forgiveness of sins. He was the chief of sinners, but Christ displayed his patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I'm going to talk about verse 17 for a minute. This is a great verse. It's actually a hymn that some of you remember singing years ago. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's he talking about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus in verse 17. Jesus is not a guru. Please get that. I've actually had conversations where people say, hey, my guru, and then they mention some philosophy or belief system, and they say, your guru is Jesus, my guru is this person. Jesus isn't a guru. He's not a philosopher. Not the best teacher that ever lived. He's not just the best role model. You say, who is Jesus? The King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He's God. Jesus would say the most audacious thing, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. What's the message today? The blueprint for radical life change is not read more, give up social media, go to the library more often, believe in yourself, take yoga or meditation. That's not the ultimate answer. The answer is acknowledge that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness and that Christ is a great Savior. That's it. That's it. That's it.
Well, tomorrow on Cross Hope, we close with a story that is extremely powerful. It's about a missionary in India and how doing a simple act of kindness impacted his reception by the people of India. I want you to hear the story tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope.
This is absolutely one of my favorite missionary-type stories. It's told by Doug Nichols, who's from Bothell, Washington, B-O-T-H-E-L-L. I think that's how you pronounce it. While serving with Operation Mobilization in India years ago, tuberculosis forced me into a sanitarium in India for several months. I didn't speak the language, but I tried to give out Christian literature written in their language to the patients, the doctors, and the nurses. Everyone, underline the word everyone, refused. Nobody would take my tracts, my gospel tracts, even though it was in Hindi. I sensed many weren't happy about a rich American. To them, all Americans are rich, being in a free government-run sanitarium. He says this parenthetically, those people didn't know I was just as broke as they were. The first few nights I would wake around 2 a.m. coughing, just with a gagging paroxysmal cough, as he described it. One morning, during my morning coughing spell, I noticed one of the older and sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but in weakness he would fall back into bed. I didn't understand what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into the bed exhausted. I heard him crying softly. The next morning I realized what the man had been simply trying to do. All he wanted to do was to go to the bathroom. The stench in our ward was awful. Other patients yelled insults at the man. Angry nurses moved him roughly from side to side as they cleaned up the mess. One nurse even slapped him across the face. The old man curled up into a fetal position and wept. The next night I woke up again coughing. I noticed the man across the aisle sit up and again try to stand. Like the night before, he fell back whimpering. I don't like bad smells, Doug says. I didn't want to become involved, but I got out of bed and I went over to him. When I touched his shoulders, his eyes opened in fear that he thought he was going to slap him, so he put his hands up in a self-defense gesture. I smiled, put my arms under him, and picked him up. He was very light due to old age and advanced TB. I carried him to the bathroom, which was just a filthy small room. And he said, I don't even want to describe what he described. I stood behind him with my arms under his armpits. After he finished, I picked him up and carried him back to his bed. As I laid him down, he kissed me on the cheek, smiled, and said something I couldn't understand in Hindi. The next morning, another patient woke me up and handed me a cup of tea. He motioned with his hands that he wanted one of my tracts. As the sun rose, other patients approached and indicated they wanted the tracts that I tried to give before that everyone refused. Throughout the day, even the nurses, interns, and doctors asked for the literature. Weeks later, an evangelist who spoke the language visited me, and he talked to others. He discovered that several had put their trust in Christ as a result of reading the literature. What did it take for God to reach these people? Eloquence? No. Brilliant theology and logic of a missionary? No. He said, all I did was take a man to the bathroom. All I did was take a man to the bathroom, and people said, give me your literature. I want to read it. God who can forgive is the God who can work in your life. Remember that. The God who forgives you is the God who works in your life. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray together.
Well, what about you, my friend? Do you realize the God who forgives is the God who enables? The God who forgives and shows mercy is the God that can give you an opportunity to manifest His love and strength and grace in the lives of other people. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.